Today's message has been brought to you by Faith Family Church in Billings, Montana. For more information, visit faithfamilybillings.com.
Hallelujah. You may be seated. Praise God. It's well with me. How about you? It is well. I just wanted to... I heard a Chinese proverb, blessed is the man who speaks short, for he shall be invited back. Also heard another one, he who stands on toilet is high on pot. They're not related, I don't even know why I said that. It's a good thing I got saved, all right? That's all that matters. Just wanted to share a couple of testimonies from last week from our miracle service. I got a call from Rick and Luann Lovold, and they had had a testimony shared with them with a gentleman that had come, and then we had other testimonies. We had about, I know of at least four people that have, were baptized in the Holy Spirit, which was awesome. If that was the case, and you're one of those, I just want to recommend this to you. I did a series on the, or a message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit about a year or more back at this point, about a year and a half ago, actually. And on our website, faithfamilybillings.com, it's under the series called A Study in Biblical Prayer. And it's actually part 7 in that. So if you are wanting to know more about that and understand that, please go listen to that message because I spend a lot of time on that subject there. I know we had some knees that were healed and pain left them. And then I wanted to share this one with you as well. There was a gentleman that actually came who had some heart problems, and we prayed for him. How many, some of you remember that? Well, his name was Don Keel. Him and his wife Donna were here. They actually attend another church, but they just came for the special meetings. And it says this was actually a message his wife left on one of the, I don't know if it was Rick and Luann's answering machine, but it was one of them from the family. And she said this, when Don was in the hospital a month ago, they told him he has AFib, or do people know, you know what that is, an irregular heartbeat, okay, which caused his heart beat to be irregular. My son and this is Donna saying this, were watching it on the screen. It was bouncing around, up and down, straight line, and all kinds of things. I mean, no, that's not good. So I did believe he had AFib. He went to the doctor Monday. So the doctor told him that when they were there. And then he just went to the doctor after the services this last Monday. And the doctor said, you do not have AFib. He said, I don't know whoever told you you have AFib. That's a pretty good testimony. So... it gets better, though, okay? So think about this. Then he went to his cardiologist. So that was just his general practitioner. Then he went to his cardiologist, and she said, I don't know where they came up with that you have AFib. You do not have AFib. Then they have taken him off two medications, which they were worried about, and it was causing him coughing and stuff like that. So praise God. He gets all the glory. How many know they made at least two movies before and they're entitled God's Not Dead? He's still not. Amen? So I just wanted to share that with you. I want to read a quote to you this morning, and then we'll get right into this. But I've been reading a book by Reinhard Bunke, and it says, he has a quote in there, and it says this, when dignity comes before our delight in God, that is a catastrophe. He said, if God does not touch our feelings, the devil will. I thought, man, that is so good. You know, sometimes as Christians, we get afraid of our feelings because we're faith people, which we are. But who gave you your feelings? Have you ever read through the scripture and seen where God laughed? Come on. Where God sings over you. Where God danced. He rejoices over you. I think we get our emotion from him. I know sometimes, in fact, I know we do, but I know sometimes, when people express emotion in church, it's sometimes viewed as unpious or wrong or things like that. But read through the Gospels sometime and watch the effect that Jesus and the power of God had on the people. You know, sometimes we read with religious glasses and we miss what's right in front of us. We read and we don't see that Jesus went through a whole city, and the Bible says that that whole city rejoiced and there was joy. Well, joy doesn't look like sadness. You know, I joke sometimes, and you know, it's a way to me, for me, a preacher, to kind of goad people without getting them too mad. But some Christians do look like they've been baptized in lemon juice. You're supposed to have some joy. It's okay to smile. It's okay to laugh. The world is not supposed to be having more fun than me. Or you. Why? Because you have God with you. Amen. Isn't that good? We got to cheer you up because we're going to talk about giving and receiving. Open your Bibles to Philippians 4. And we'll put a little word in you. You know, I like worship and stuff. I used to like to preach longer, but I realized, you know, you got to turn up the soil and get the soil soft and then get some rocks out with worship first so people are ready to hear. Philippians chapter 4, and we'll pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Your word is our guide. It's our lead. We thank you for the scriptures. They're powerful. They're holy, the holy written word. It's your letter to us. And we're so thankful for it. Holy Spirit, you're our teacher. You've placed a gift within me to pastor. And so I just yield that gift to you. And Father, I ask you for utterance and boldness in the Holy Spirit to say what I should say. Lord, I've studied. I've done my part. Now take the parts you want and minister to your people that they may grow and develop and be increased into the body of Christ that you desire, the radiant bride, the strong bride of Christ that looks for your return and is a witness wherever they go as salt and light. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Okay, Philippians 4 verse 15 says this. This is kind of our golden text. It says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only." So what we're dealing with is biblical financial responsibility. I'm going to read from a book by Kenneth E. Hagin called The Midas Touch. He said, "Throughout the history of the church, there have been extreme applications of almost every basic truth or doctrine, including issues such as baptism, resurrection, the Trinity, ministry gifts, divine healing, and the walk of faith. The topic of money and prosperity is no exception. There are those in the ditch on one side of the road who teach that Jesus lived in abject poverty, that money is evil, and that biblical prosperity has nothing to do with material things. And then in the other ditch, there are people who are preaching that getting rich is the main focus of faith." How many have heard that? "That God's main concern is your material well-being, and that money is the true measure of spirituality." You know what the true measure of spirituality is? Your love walk. That has nothing to do with money. You can love somebody with or without money, and you're strong spiritually. Amen? Where is the truth? It's found far away from both extremes on much higher ground. The Bible will always bring balance to any subject. We must remember not to just swallow what our favorite preacher says. We must remember to put forth due diligence in studying and looking at the scriptures for ourselves. Our denominations can have good doctrine, but they can have traditions as well that replace the Word of God and, of course, make it of none effect in our lives. This high ground that Brother Hagin speaks of is the scriptures. This morning, we are going to continue on the subject of giving and receiving. So far, we have looked at a couple of points along this subject. We first answered the question, is financial increase or prosperity biblical? And if you want to know the answer to that, you need to go back to listen to message one because I can't repeat it. Second, we looked at, does poverty mean piety? Does poverty mean piety? And if you want to hear about that, you got to go back and listen. Finally, 2 weeks ago, we took a look at the question and we started to, was Jesus poor? This is where I want to pick up this morning. One of the arguments used by those who oppose the ideas of material prosperity for Christians is that Jesus was poor during the time he lived on earth. They say he lived an impoverished life from the time he was born in a stable and laid in a manger throughout his ministry when he had no home, until he was crucified and buried in a borrowed tomb. The idea of Jesus' poverty has been repeated so often and passed down for so long that most people never stop to question it and see if it is spiritually valid or scripturally valid. But that does not make it right. In fact, I believe that this commonly accepted teaching is totally contrary to the clear teaching of Scripture. The truth is that in no way did Jesus live a destitute, inferior, needy, impoverished, feeble, pitiful, lacking, insufficient life. Those terms are all used in defining the meaning of the word poor. Yes, on the night Jesus was born, Joseph and Mary had to take shelter in a stable. They wrapped Jesus in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. But nowhere in the gospel accounts does it say that they were in the stable because they didn't have enough money to rent a room. At that particular time, so many people had converged on the little town of Bethlehem for the tax census decreed by the Roman Emperor Caesar Augustus that there was no room in the inn. In other words, by the time Joseph and Mary arrived, every motel, hotel had a no vacancy sign posted. So not having a room available in overcrowded Bethlehem was certainly no indication of poverty. Next, let's look at two primary scriptures used to substantiate the idea that Jesus was poor. Luke chapter 9. Let's go to Luke chapter 9. Verse number 58. If you don't have your Bible, they'll put it up on the screen. Says this, Luke 9:58, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. This verse in Luke is often interpreted to mean that Jesus lived such an impoverished life that he never owned a home or had a place to stay after he began his earthly ministry. We'll take a closer look at this, at the meaning of this verse a little later. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Here's another one. This is the second one that's used. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse number 9 says this. It says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9 clearly says that Jesus was made poor and experienced poverty, but don't just think I hung myself in my own message because I didn't. People go, well, it's right there, preacher. I know, and I'm going to give you a whole bunch of others that are contrary to what the common understanding of what this is. Okay? So you got to keep it in mind. Don't derail on me, please. Hear it all the way through, and when you're done, you can take the evidence to yourself and decide whether you want to believe it or not. But at least give me the honor of presenting all the evidence in this courtroom today. And just so you don't get nervous, I'm not going to take up another offering at the end of the service. All right? My goal is not to fleece you. My goal is for you to see what God said about you. And then you work it out with him. Amen? That's my job. So, the question then becomes, when was he made poor? Off that verse, when was he made poor? Was it during his 33 years of life on this earth? I believe, and would suggest to you, that it was when Jesus hung on the cross that he became poor for us as our substitute. In the same way that he became sin with our sin. This whole exchange of one entire life righteousness, and all that it includes, being traded for another eternal life, unrighteousness, entire life, unrighteousness, and all that it includes. When did that take place? It took place at the cross of Jesus Christ. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 4. This is the scripture that everybody knows is referring to Jesus, the Lamb. Verse number 4 says this. I'm going to read it in the Amplified. It says, "Surely he has borne our griefs." That word griefs means sicknesses, weaknesses, and distresses, "and carried our sorrows and pains of punishment. Yet we ignorantly considered him stricken, smitten, and afflicted by God as with leprosy." And that's found in Matthew 8:17, if you would like to know. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our guilt and iniquities. The chastisement needful to obtain peace and well-being for us was upon him. And with his stripes, those stripes that wounded him, we are healed and made whole." Verse 6, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has made to light upon him," or to come upon him, "the guilt and iniquity of us all." All of humanity's sin came to rest on one, Jesus Christ. Every wrong, every slight, every lie, every murder, every blasphemy, laid to rest on one, Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord, huh? I'd be in trouble if it wasn't for that. Skip down to verse 10. It says this, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to bruise Jesus. He has put him to grief and made him sick. When you and he make his life an offering for sin, and he has risen from the dead in time to come, he shall see his spiritual offspring, he shall prolong his days, and the will and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." See, here's the thing. Nobody comes to God qualified. So Jesus did. On whose behalf? If you knew me 20 years ago, my mom did. She just, "Lord, save that boy." If you knew me 25 years ago, what happened 20 years ago to me? I saw there needed to be an exchange because I'm, only got so many heartbeats on this earth. And eventually it's going to end. And so what had to happen? The Lord, by the Holy Spirit, opened my eyes to understand that God is not trying to punish me. God is trying to save me. And he has such a heart desire to do it. He looked down and said, "Look at that guy. He's a mess. Jesus, you better go. They're never going to make it on their own." And Jesus, you don't realize this, but he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Allow me a minute here to preach the gospel, would you? He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. What does that mean? That means in the beginning, before anything was founded in the world, there was this divine board meeting in heaven. It was God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And they got together and the plan, the architect, and each one having their own role, looked down at the creation of the earth and the creation of man. And before man was ever on the earth, the Lord knew that we would make a decision that would violate the relationship that was potentially available every single day between us and our Creator. And they had a meeting and said, "How will we get them back? How will we get them back?" And he said, Jesus said, "I'll pay their price." So the train of wrath that was headed towards you hit Jesus in full force. And the only thing that keeps that wrath from hitting you is if you trade places with the Master. And that is how you get into the family. Amen. And that's what this is talking about. And I know it has nothing to do with money, but this is more important. Right? That's how heaven, you see, this is the thing. Sometimes people don't understand this. They think, well, I got born again, so now I'm going to go to heaven when I die. Yeah, but you got born again, and now heaven lives in you. So you don't even have to wait to heaven to have a piece of heaven, because you can have a piece of heaven here, because Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on as it is in. This is as bad as it gets for me. I got eternity ahead of me. Oh, good seeds, good thoughts for you to think about. Amen. So in verse 5, going back to our subject of finances, we just took a little detour there. The word peace in verse 5 is the Hebrew word shalom, which has the following meanings and connotations in Scripture. Safe, well, happy, welfare, health, prosperity, and rest. So if the chastisement of my well-being was upon Jesus, when did that happen? At the cross of Jesus Christ. In other words, that's when he was made poor for you. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, in this, it just is so true. I will say this with that scripture in 2 Corinthians 8, 9. I will concede to this thought, because I've studied this, I've looked at it, I've thought about it, I've looked at the arguments kind of on both sides, and I'm looking at it. I will concede to this. Compared to heaven, Jesus became poor by coming to earth. Okay? Does that make sense? So I will concede to that. But the idea that Jesus lived in abject poverty, I'm going to crush it here in about 3 verses or so. We're going to crush it. He didn't. He cares about you. I'm not telling you that God wants you to live with 7 mansions here on earth. For Pete's sake, why in the world would you want that many? Do you know what the air conditioning bill would be? I will say it till the end. You know, we've had people, I've said it before, I've had people walk into this church, sit down, and they've talked with me, and they've told me that they came to church because they live in Washington. They flew in on a private jet. Wow. I drove here in my Honda Odyssey minivan. Oh, whoop-de-doo. I do have a vehicle. Praise God for that. What are you saying? I'm saying material things are not what's important. But God does care about your needs, and he does want to bless you and give you the ability to do what he's called you to do. The purpose of prosperity is for the advancement of the kingdom of God. And prosperity without divine purpose is just a mess. It's just a big mess. Jesus, right here we see it. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5, 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become what? The righteousness of God in him. Thank you, Lord. Galatians 3, 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. At Calvary, Christ took on sickness to provide us health. He was made sin so that we might be the righteousness of God. He was made the curse so that we might receive the blessing. So then again, 2 Corinthians 8, 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people preach on grace, but they leave that scripture out. They like grace, but they leave this scripture out. But you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might be made rich. So, I would argue this, that at the cross, is where Jesus was made poor with our poverty. Amen? All right, so let's look at some scriptures. Jesus' life as recorded in the Gospels, Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when he had come into the house, they saw a young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When was this? This is the Christmas story, right? And everybody thinks that three wise men showed up, right? Because there was three gifts. Where does it say three wise men showed up? You know why that doctrine is ingrained in your mind? Because you've seen a picture of three dudes on a camel. Every Christmas for the last however many years you've been in church. I thought it. And then I got to reading it, and I'm like, it doesn't say three wise men showed up. It says the wise men showed up. And what did they bring? Hello? They opened their treasures, and they what? Presented gifts to him of what? Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So he wasn't on the planet that long, and somebody had already blessed him. Amen. You like that? Jesus had ministry partners. Luke chapter 8. When Jesus launched his public ministry, he called 12 disciples to travel with him for 3 years. He and his little band of travelers traveled all over Palestine, throughout the region of Galilee, down the Jordan River to the hills of Judea, and up to Jerusalem. Even in those days, when travel meant walking or riding an animal, sometimes sleeping under the open skies or seeking shelter in the homes of friends, keeping that many people on the road must have involved considerable expense. Food and clothing for a dozen or more people day after day, week after week, required that Jesus have enough funds to pay their way. Luke chapter 8 verse 1 says this, "Now it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him." And then verse 2, "And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary Magdalene, out of whom 7 demons had been cast, and Joanna, the wife of Cusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others who," what? "Provided for him out of their substance." Let me read it to you in another translation. The Amplified says this, "And provided for him out of their property and personal belongings." In the Living Bible, it says this, "And many others who were contributing from their private means to support to the support of Jesus and his disciples." The BBE, the Bible in Basic English, says this, "who gave him of their wealth for his needs." In other words, Jesus did what? He took offerings. Amen. Was Jesus homeless? Matthew chapter 4, verse number 12. Was he homeless? When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali. What did he do? He went and lived in Capernaum. In the Amplified, it says this, "Now when Jesus had heard that John had been arrested and put in prison, he withdrew into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he went and dwelt in Capernaum." The Bible in the Bible in Basic English says this, "And going away from Nazareth, he came and made his living place in Capernaum." In the Message, it says this, or God's Word translation, it says, "He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum." Where did Jesus live? In Capernaum. He had a home there. The Weymouth translation says this, "And leaving Nazareth, he went and settled at Capernaum." Matthew chapter 4 verse 13 in the Woost translation says, "And having abandoned Nazareth, he established his permanent home in Capernaum." So he had a permanent home. He was not a vagabond that wandered begging on the streets. He didn't just sit and go, "Alms for the poor." But yet, religion would have that image of Jesus in your mind. But where is the scripture that backs it up? There isn't any. Matthew chapter 9, verse number 1. "Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. In the message, it says this: back in the boat, Jesus and his disciples recrossed the sea to Jesus' hometown. He came to his own city, it says in the Young's literal translation. Mark chapter 2, verse 1 says this: a few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. The Williams translation of this verse says, after some days, he came back to Capernaum and was reported that he was at home. I love it. Jesus couldn't come home and be reported as being at home if he didn't have a home. I know, that is a deep theological thought right there. How did you deduce that, Sean? It takes years of Bible college. No, I just read those verses. What about God's provision for him? Fishing for gold. Matthew 17, 24. After Jesus and his disciples arrived in Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax came to Peter and asked, "Doesn't your teacher pay the temple tax?" "Yes, he does," he replied. When Peter came into the house, Jesus was the first to speak. "What do you think, Simon?" He asked, "From whom do the kings of the earth collect duty and taxes? From their own sons or from others?" "From others," Peter answered. "Then the sons are exempt," Jesus said to him. "But so that they may not be offended, that we may not offend them, go to the lake and throw out your line. Take the first fish you catch, open its mouth, and you will find a 4 drachma coin. Take it and give it to them for my tax and yours." How many think that would be great if that's how you paid your taxes? What time of year is it? We've got a tax season. Where are you going? Fort Peck. I'm going to Fort Peck. Mark shared a testimony, was it your grandma? About his grandma wanting to give the kids money to give in the offering, but she didn't have any money, and so she sent the boys to go get a chicken, because they're going to have chicken that Friday, or that Sunday. And so this was back when you had to take care of the chicken yourself. You know, it didn't come packaged and plucked and all that. So she's doing all that, and she goes to cut that chicken open, and a bunch of money fell out of that chicken. And she used it in the office for the kids. I don't care if it's a chicken, a pig. God can get it to you. Amen? Some people wish that the Lord would speak the fishing scripture to them more often. How about feeding the 5,000 in Matthew 14? How many basketfuls were left over? 12. How about the feeding of the 4,000 in Matthew 15? How many basketfuls were left over? 7. See, God doesn't want you to just have enough. Can God not count? There are 5,000 people there, and their bellies are about this size. Some are men, some are women, some are children. Can he figure it out? If he was the God of just enough, God is so powerful that he can get you the exact amount to the point where you're just full enough, not too full, and there's nothing left over. But what does God do? Here's 12 extra baskets. Here's 7 plus baskets. Why? Because God is not stingy. He's more than enough. I love it. How about assisting the poor? How can a poor man give money to poor people? If you're asking for money, how do you give it? If you have nothing, what can you give? But yet in John chapter 13, verse number 27, it says this: "Now after a piece of bread, Satan entered." This is talking about where Judas betrays Jesus. "Then Jesus said to him, 'What do you do? What you do, do quickly.' But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him." Verse 29, "For some thought, because Judas had the money box." Why do you need a money box if you have no money? "That Jesus had said to him, 'Buy those things we need for the feast.'" If they have no money, how are they going to buy things? And then it says this: "Or that he should," what? "Give something to the poor." John chapter 12, verse 6, "Jesus had a treasure. This he said, Not that he cared for the poor. This is where Judas was all upset because that alabaster box was broken and it was a year's wages and it was poured on Jesus' feet. Come on, think about it. A year's wages. Don't just read with historical religious glasses. This is like somebody writing a check to Jesus for $50,000. Boom. And it's not like Jesus could use it. It just went onto his feet. He didn't take it and use it for the year. Every morning, as aftershave, it was just dumped on his feet. And it was a year's wages. And Jesus didn't go, oh, stop it, stop it. We can give this to the poor. He didn't do that. What did he do? He received it. Judas was the only one barking. But because... And so Judas says this, and it says, but because he was a thief, how many think you shouldn't have your treasure a thief? Anyway, and had the money box, and he used to take what was in it. Do you know, here's another thought. Judas prayed for people and they were healed. Judas saw people raised from the dead. Judas stood with Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, and yet his heart was not right. Do you know, just because you go to church, it doesn't mean you're saved. You have to receive him into your heart. You have to make that confession and receive him. Well, I'm generally a good person. If we analyzed it, we would find that you're generally not. You will not stand by yourself to the level of God's righteousness. There is no way except through the Master, Jesus Christ. But it says this, he had the money box and he used to take what was put in it. In the Amplified, it says this. Now, he did not say this because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and having the bag, the money box, the purse of the 12, he took for himself what was put into it, pilfering the collections. And yet they didn't notice. You know, if you only have 4 coins in a bag and 2 are missing, I'll be real honest with you. Somebody might be going, hey, there were 4 coins in here before. Now there's only 2. You say, what is your argument, preacher? Wrap it up. Jesus distinguished himself from the poor. John chapter 12, verse 8. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Boy, if he was poor, that would have been a good opportunity to include himself in the group. But he didn't. Why? Because he wasn't poor. The expensive perfume I already mentioned. I got so many scriptures, but I'm just skipping them. How about Jesus never lacked? Luke 22:35, and he said to them, when I sent you without money bag, knapsack, and sandals, did you lack anything? So they said, nothing. In other words, they didn't lack a thing. Why? God provides. He provides. Finally, Jesus wore nice clothes. You better prove that, preacher. John chapter 19, verse number 23. Every movie I've ever seen, he's wearing rags. Yeah, most movies you see about God are not biblically accurate. You do realize that. They're not even close. I watch them sometimes and I go, oh, that was neat cinematics, but that's not what happened. Verse number 23 says this, John 19, 23. Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made 4 parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Therefore the soldiers did these things. Let me ask you a question. Do you divide lots do you see and keep a piece of clothing together that's a rag? Do you look at a bunch of rags and go, whew, looky there. All right, Roman boys. We're casting lots for this baby. And somebody looks at it and goes, there's holes in it. It's rags. Come on. We got to think. We can't just swallow tradition. We have to look to Scripture. Why? In other words, that piece of clothing was so nice that four heathens, unsaved, Gentiles, not could care less who Jesus is, looked at that piece of clothing and said, that's nice. Who wants it? And one of them said, I want it. No, the other said, I want it. Okay, heads or tails? That's what we would do today. We don't cast lots. Yeah, rock, paper, scissors. Right, Mark and Kathy? Yeah, yeah. Rock, paper, scissors. That's how we decided who got assigned first on the marriage license last night. Well, you know, we're high class and we got very technical ways of doing these things. Just so you know, Mark won. Stand with me, please. Let's pray, and then we'll release you. You know, if you need prayer for anything, please come see us afterwards. If you're not born again, if you're not sure that you're going to heaven when you pass from this earth, please come see us after the service. Come see me, and we'll pray with you. If you need prayer for anything, we'll pray with you. But, man, I hope you got something this morning, and I hope it helps you in understanding the subject of money. Amen? Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you for today. Lord, you're precious to us. We honor you, Lord. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here and helping us. Thank you for ministering as you have and touching your people and transforming the way they think by your written word, Lord. Father, I just pray that that word would settle in deep, that we wouldn't let it go, but we would focus and meditate on these things and allow you to speak to us by your Holy Spirit. As we go, Lord, we purpose to be light and salt to this earth. In everything that we do, we will be witnesses unto you in our area and then into other regions as you lead. We thank you for that, Lord. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Don't forget about cake. You can have your cake and eat it too. We'll see you Wednesday night. God bless you guys.
Thank you for taking the time to listen today. If you would like more information about Faith Family Church, including service times and location, visit faithfamilybillings.com.